The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here to study in the life of Joseph. We completed our work on the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding study last time, and now we're going to get back to the different events in Joseph's life. And so one of the things we're going to see here is going to be the episode with the dream that Pharaoh has and how Joseph responds with that. Before we take a look at that, let's take a moment for silent prayer to ensure that our heart is prepared for the study of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to meet here and to have this fellowship one with another and to take this time to consider what your word has to say. And Father, we just pray that you'll help us to have humility, have soft hearts that are ready to receive the things that your word can teach us, that we're ready to take these things and dwell upon them and live according to what your word actually tells us to do. And learn the lessons that you've prepared for us on this day. Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. All right, we're taking a look at Pharaoh's dream. 2 years after the cupbearer had been restored to his position, Pharaoh had a dream. Now remember, Joseph had asked the cupbearer, who was the one who survived? If you remember... cupbearer survived. He asked him to mention him to Pharaoh, and cupbearer did not. But two years after that, Pharaoh has a dream. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile, and lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. And then the Pharaoh awoke. So that had to be pretty crazy. So first of all, he was by the Nile, as we saw. The healthy cows come up from the Nile. They're grazing. And then the 7 gaunt cows come up and eat the healthy. Well, I mean, obviously this is some kind of weird dream because you're not going to see cows eating cows anyway. So obviously this is something kind of crazy. What's going on here? The gaunt cows coming up and eating the healthy cows. So very strange dream. He woke up, but then he fell back to sleep again and had a second dream. Now, first of all, if I had that dream, I'm not sure I'd be falling back to sleep. I think I'd be getting up and
turn on sports
again. Yeah, something, right? Turn on something to get my mind clear, right, of what I just saw. But in that dream. But anyway, so he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream.
That's a weird way to end that.
Yeah.
You have a dream, and behold, it was a dream.
Yeah. Well, that's actually, if you spend much time, and probably none of you have, but if you spend much time actually going through and actually looking at the Hebrew, the way the Hebrew language works, that's very common. I mean, for example, you'll see things where you'll see the Lord told Moses to go talk to, I'm just making this up as I go, go talk to the people of Israel and tell them that they should follow his commandments and do everything that is, you know, told to them in the law. And Moses then went and talked to the people of Israel and told them that the Lord had said to follow his, and it's repeated, right? It says the exact same thing that you just saw that the Lord told him. It could have just said, and Moses went and did all that the Lord said. But that's not a Hebrew thing. A Hebrew thing is to restate it once again, right? That's very common in the Hebrew, is to restate things. And so you see that. So we see the 7 healthy ears coming up on a single stalk, and then the scorched, thin and scorched ears coming after them and swallowing the healthy ears of grain. So it's a very similar kind of thing, just with this grain instead of the cows. But both are pretty strange. Now, if the cows had been eating the grain, but anyway, that's not how it was, right? So Second dream also woke Pharaoh up, and the next morning he was troubled by his dreams. Like I said, I would have been troubled by that first one that night. Now, in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. So no one could make any sense out of these dreams. Pharaoh was desperate to know the meaning of the dreams. I can imagine. I'm sure he thought, well, if I had the one dream, that's one thing, but I had two dreams. What's going on here? He wanted to know the meaning of the dream, so he called for his magicians, as we saw, the soothsayer, the wise men, but no one could interpret the dreams, as I just mentioned. The episode jogged the memory of the chief cupbearer, who finally got around to telling Pharaoh about Joseph being able to interpret dreams. Remember that's... I remember something. The chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. Remember, chief baker didn't fare so well. We had a dream on the same night, he and I, and each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now, a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one, he interpreted according to his own dream, and just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. Which is interesting language, too. That's what the Pharaoh did. First of all, he correctly acknowledged that Joseph had actually interpreted the dreams. However, he failed to acknowledge that Joseph had done so by the power of God. If you remember, when Joseph talked about the interpretations, he made sure that it was very clear, I'm doing this, God's the one revealing this to me. But he didn't, cupbearer didn't bother to mention that. If you go back to Genesis 40, verse 8, that's what he said. That's got to be a wrong reference there. What's that?
That's when it says 48. Your hint is wrong.
That's a problem. Let's fix that. It's kind of interesting that I didn't ever fix that before. I'm sure that happened in church when I did it. What did I do?
You typed 23.
Hey, that's awesome. I probably typed something else. It went to 23. Then they said to him, "We have a dream. We have had a dream, and there's no one to interpret it." And Joseph said, "Then do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." Right. Mm-hmm. Well, that's the part that he forgot to mention. Right. Not surprising. Well, Pharaoh he said, "All right, let me call this guy. I'll call Joseph and have him brought to me." And Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. That sounds pleasant, doesn't it? And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. That tells you he probably wasn't in too great a shape, mm-hmm. being in the dungeon. But then he cleaned him all up, and he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh repeated to Joseph what he had heard from the chief cupbearer at this point. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, but no one can interpret it, and I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." And then, of course, you'll see what comes in the next verse there, that Joseph made it clear that he was not the one who could interpret the dream, but that God could do so. We probably already sneaked a peek at that. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Right? So that's the whole thing. He reemphasizes that it's not him doing it. It's God. So then Pharaoh recounts his first dream to Joseph. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, "In my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Lo, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I have never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. Yet," I think I'm supposed to go to verse 21, "yes, yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke." Right? So he described the extreme ugliness. And by the way, remember that was not mentioned before, the ugliness of them. But that's what Pharaoh noticed, right? One of the things he noticed. And that's where he's adding his own. You know, we were talking about that kind of at lunch. When he remembered the dream, he remembered how ugly the cows were. That wasn't made specific mention in the previous scripture.
Been hollowed out.
Gaunt. Almost looks like, you know, when you see
skin and bones.
Skin and bones.
Okay.
I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm pretty sure Gaunt is like starving. We could actually hang on a second here. Let's see if this works. No, I don't have it there. I have it. I would have it in my presentation itself. I could look up synonyms on that. Pharaoh also noted that the seven gaunt cows were not any healthier after eating the fat and sleek cows. Again, that wasn't mentioned when we had the count, you know, the account of the dream either. But he noticed, look, they ate them, and they weren't any better off.
They didn't get any better.
Right. He then recounts his second dream. I saw also in my dream, and he mentions it as the same dream, but it was actually a separate dream. In my dream, and behold, seven ears, full and good, came up on a single stalk. And lo, seven ears, withered, thin, and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed the seven good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. So, and that's what I said. He seems to view the two dreams as being part of a single dream. Now, possibly it's because maybe that means he only woke up for a very brief moment and then went right back to sleep. And his view of it is it was all kind of the same dream, you know. But that's certainly how he presents it. He points out that he told it to their soothsayers. I mentioned here the magicians here. I didn't go back into the Hebrew on it, but these are his soothsayer priests. They're priests. You might want to put quotes around that right there. But they were unable to explain the meaning to him.
Advisors,
yes. Joseph started by explaining the nature of the dreams. So as he starts to talk about it, he says, Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. And the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. And let's see, where am I supposed to go to? Verse 28? Okay. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. So he was right about the two dreams actually being connected. 7 years is now mentioned in the interpretation of it, and even more importantly, as he says twice, verse 25 and 28, that God has communicated an important message to Pharaoh, which is interesting. Is Pharaoh a believer? Probably not. He's probably not a believer, and yet God is communicating a message to him about something that's going to be happening in the land of Egypt. Kind of interesting. Joseph then explained the meaning of the dreams. Sorry, well, we'll get to that in just a minute. Verses 29 through 31. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land, so the abundance will be unknown in the land because of that subsequent famine, and for it will be very severe. So, you know, so in 2019 we'll get tons and tons of rain at the beginning of the year, and then it'll stop. We won't have any rain for the rest of the year. You know, we actually were way ahead in rainfall for the year, and we're actually behind now. We're actually short of where we should be now because of how dry it's been. So it's perfect timing for us to put in that grass. We've been having to water like crazy, Daniel. It's like, So the years of abundance are represented by those healthy cows and the ears, and then the famine. Now the whole thing is right. This famine is so bad, as it's mentioned here, it's so bad that they won't even remember the years of abundance now. Doesn't that speak to human nature? Mm-hmm. I mean, I think that's how it works, right? I mean, when you have times that go really well, I mean, that's the thing. I mean, if you think about, you know, the way it works with people is that it does not take long at all. I mean, if you had 10 years, if in this country, if we had 10 years of absolute prosperity and then all of a sudden we had another Great Recession, I mean, a year into the Great Recession, everybody'd be screaming bloody murder, right? That's just human nature, right? That's how it works. Nobody'd even be remembering the 10 years of prosperity. It's just this way it works. Joseph then explained the reason the dream was repeated twice in verse 32. Now, as for repeating the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. In other words, this is decreed. This is something God has decreed that will happen. And so the two dreams different dreams but with the same message in them was basically to make sure Pharaoh understood this is not a maybe. Maybe it'll happen kind of thing. This is a for sure. This is going to happen, right? So, very important. God had sovereignly determined that these things would surely come about. And then also not only that, hang on a second, I believe it says he'll quickly bring it about. Right? So that what Joseph is also telling him is this is not something down the road. This is going to happen very soon. Right? This is going to happen very quickly. So that's important. Joseph then proposed a course of action for Pharaoh to take. Let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. So I didn't mention that. I guess that's coming next. So he says, first of all, put a wise leader in charge of the land and overseers, right? One person can't do this. Mm-hmm. It's 'cause you need to have somebody who's wise and can oversee the whole thing, but you need to have individual overseers.
And you need
to have those that are guarding it, right? If you notice, there was a message about guarding it. There needs to be a reserve for the set up during the 7 years of abundance, and then that's going to sustain the people during the famine. And we see this all comes to pass. Pharaoh and his servants liked the plan, but they were uncertain if they could find a man to be the leader, right? We read that verse. Proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? You know, he's saying, all right, who is there that can possibly do such a thing, right? They're not sure. And then he says, look, I'll make a command decision. I'm going to put Joseph over all the land of Egypt since God had revealed to him the meaning of his dreams. And so we see that. Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all of this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. And I find that fascinating because, you know, it's interesting. He's able to interpret the dreams, and that's awesome, right? His soothsayer advisors, as you mentioned, they were unable to do it, but Joseph was able to do it, obviously, with the help of God. But would you, if that happened, would you suddenly determine, well, this person must be very wise because they were able to do that one thing? But yet that's what Pharaoh does, right?
Well, he gets the suggestion afterwards.
Yes.
And I don't know if there's any information that he would say, this is also from God and how to handle it.
I don't know, but clearly the whole thing, the interpretation plus the proposal that he made impressed Pharaoh to the point where he looked to him as someone wise enough to be able to handle this. He says, you shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Now, interestingly, something similar had happened before. What had happened when he had been with Potiphar, right? When he had been sold off to Potiphar, this is before the wife incident, right? But before that, I mean, he impressed Potiphar, and Potiphar put him in charge of pretty much everything and under his control, right? I mean, the jail and everything else that was going on, right? I mean, Potiphar, you know, was impressed with Joseph and put him in charge of whatever he had dominion over. Of course, now with Pharaoh, you know, it's much larger scope, you know, and it's interesting how this all has unfolded, how he gets thrown in jail and not killed. Right, he gets thrown in jail and not killed, and now he's in this position to be able to impress Pharaoh. And of course, God's worked out all the details of that. But you know, not only did the jail thing spare him from death, but it put him in a position where he would end up being over all of Egypt, which is absolutely necessary given what happens with the family. Right, Pharaoh officially promoted Joseph to the second in command. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring. This is a big deal. He took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. He made him ride in his second chariot. That's the second in command is what that's all about. He made him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee, and he set him over all the land of Egypt. moreover, let me see, where am I supposed to go to? 46? Is that what that says? Mm-hmm. Can't read it. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am a Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh named Joseph Zephanath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Now I pronounced all those names as though they were Hebrew names. I'm sure those are probably not. But nonetheless, you can see what he did here. He gave him another name. That's actually, we see that with later on with the Babylonian captivity and whatnot, right? Everybody knows the three is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? But it's actually Azariah, Mishael, and who's the last one? I can't remember.
That's the problem.
Mishael, Azariah. Anyway, but we don't remember their Hebrew names. We remember their Babylonian names. But anyway, he gives him another name, and he gives him this daughter of a priest as his wife. Anyway, but this is all important because this is all extremely high honor that he's been given, right? This is huge. This is extremely high honor that he's been granted in the land of Egypt, and all because of this one incident. But clearly, it was something that that made an impression upon Pharaoh. Again, that signet ring—that's something that's used to seal documents and carries with it the authority of Pharaoh himself. In other words, if he were to put that on something, if the document's done and it's used to seal the document and that gets sent out, it means that this is under the authority of Pharaoh himself, right? It carries that same thing. He dressed him in clothes. I mean, he just came from the dungeon where he had to be cleaned up and shaved and all of that before he could appear. And, you know, I didn't mention something about that. I should mention. So he was shaved. That's actually kind of a big deal. Because if you've ever seen the images of Joseph as he was ruling over Egypt, it's a completely clean-shaven Joseph. Well, in Israel, they wouldn't do that. In Israel, they would have had their beard, right? That was something they would maintain, and they wouldn't be a big deal. So for him to be clean-shaven like that, that's a big deal. And so, but they did all that so they could present him to Pharaoh, but then now he's taking him and dressing him in these royal clothes. He gets to ride in that second chariot. That's, like I said, that's symbolic, but it's also significant because everybody would know. If he's in that second chariot, they would know he is like the second, he is the second in command. And then he the statement where he made, he basically reconfirmed to Joseph that he was in authority over all the people. He gave him a woman from a prominent family. That priest would have been somebody prominent in Egypt, right? So that would have been a big deal. And then he also had the opportunity to travel. Now that becomes significant as well, right? He can travel. He went through all the land of Egypt, right? So he's now able to travel all over the country. That's a big deal. The 7 years of abundance came about just as God had told Joseph. During the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly, so he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. That makes sense, right? You have the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. And that just shows you how abundant those years were. And how before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Am I supposed to go that far? Yeah, 52. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. He named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So those names are significant because they have that kind of a meaning, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now later on, if you remember how it all goes, when you have the period when they go in to take the land, I don't know if you guys remember this, but when they go in to take the land, well, they're going to cross over in the Jordan and they're going to go into the land. And before they do that, there's land grants that were from a victory they had achieved on that side of the Jordan. There were land grants given to these two, right, to Ephraim and Manasseh. And then when they get inside the land itself, when they cross the Jordan and they go into the area itself, then you actually have 10 land grants. Because Joseph's land grant was these two on the other side of the Jordan, and you only have 10 more because the Levites don't have a land grant. Right, they actually live in every portion of the land, mm-hmm. serving as the priest. So it's kind of interesting how this all unfolded. It's kind of interesting that to me, because these were born in Egypt of an Egyptian woman, even that then when the land is actually parceled out, they kind of have a separate land grant. I just find that kind of interesting. I can't really draw a massive conclusion from that, but they had a separate land grant outside of the actual land of promise. That was on the other side of the Jordan. But anyway, just something I would mention that I thought was kind of interesting. Okay, so we have the surplus being stored up. It was beyond measure. We talked about that. And then the abundance extended even to Joseph and his wife. The fact that they had the children, that's actually included in the idea of the abundance, right? They have these kids. 7 years of famine came about, just as God had told Joseph as well. When the 7 years of plenty which had been in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So what that says is, what that means in all the lands is, it wasn't just Egypt. What Joseph was overseeing was specifically within the land of Egypt, right? Because of the abundance that they had, and then everything was stored up. But everything in the whole area around that suffered a famine. I mean, there was a drought and a famine that occurred in the whole area. But in Egypt, of course, they had the resources there. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do." When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. Now, this is a description of the area right there in that part of the world, really. It says in all the earth, but it really pertains to that particular region at that spot. And that's what I have notes about here. Yes, as I said, more than the land of Egypt. And then the abundance supplied the needs of the people of Egypt, but then also to other countries. All right. So, those are the dreams. Now, move on to the promotion that takes place. We're going to look at that. We just saw Joseph being promoted, and we're going to take a look at how promotion works in our lives, a little side study. We'll get started on that. By the way, another thing, too, that you're going to see in this, it's kind of interesting in this whole event, you notice that when those people were levied a tax, and they had to pay, I think it was a fifth, right? It was a fifth of all that they produced. They paid as a tax that went into the storehouses. But when it came time for them to get some back out of the storehouses, it was sold to them. Mm-hmm. I found that interesting. Mm-hmm. It just wasn't handed out to them. It was sold to them so that they could have food to eat. So anyway, that's just something that I thought was an interesting note of what happened there. They didn't just give it to them. They paid it in taxes, and they didn't just give it back to them. They sold it back to them.
That were around Egypt.
No, they sold it to the people of Egypt as well.
Sold it to the Egyptians?
Yes.
Well, they had to buy it back their own.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. If I can find, I can't. This is so bad how this thing works. Let's see.
The people of all the.
See, it says. And sold to the Egyptians. Sold to the Egyptians. So the Egyptians themselves had to, and it says in all the earth, people of all the earth came to buy grain, but the Egyptians had to buy it as well. I just found that interesting. That's very interesting. Again, this is a
Medicare, I guess. You know, we pay Medicare. When it comes time to finally use it, we're going to have to pay for it.
Probably.
No, we do. It comes out of your
The fact of the matter, the fact of the matter is, I'm expecting all of that to be gone by the time I actually retire, and I'm only a few years away. I'm expecting not to benefit from any of that. All right.
I like how Gallagher put it back in the 80s. So they, they ought to call it so-so security. Social security. Maybe it won't.
Social security. All right, so this is a little breakout study. In the study, we've seen Joseph receive favor from God and be promoted multiple times. He was promoted by Potiphar, as I mentioned. He was even promoted by the chief jailer. I forgot that one as well. And he was promoted by Pharaoh. That's right, he was promoted over the house of Potiphar first. Mm-hmm. And then promoted by the chief jailer and then promoted by Pharaoh. So he's been promoted three times. In each case, Joseph was promoted because he was humble before the Lord and did not seek to promote himself. This is very important. He was never once was he seeking self-promotion. Now, the closest you can come to that with Joseph is when he asked the cupbearer to mention him. Right? That's the closest you can come to it. But in reality, every single time he has an opportunity to talk with someone, he's giving God the credit for it, and he's not trying to, you know, talk about his own abilities. The world, of course, teaches us to promote ourselves. Because, of course, nobody else will, right? But a very important principle to learn is that if God does not promote you, you're not promoted. Now, what I mean by that is, let's say you use, you know, human effort to try to gather yourself some kind of a promotion. And let's say it happens. Let's say you get a promotion and you're put into a position, you know, a greater position within the company. I'm just going to use the company as an example. If God wasn't the one that brought that about, then you really weren't promoted. It may seem like it. It may have the look of promotion on the surface of it, but you really weren't promoted. And probably, like most people in that kind of a situation, you're going to probably find out that the new position is miserable. It's not something that you're going to benefit from at all, right? It's going to be something that's going to be really bad. But any time we try to promote ourselves, what am I trying to say? You know what I mean by this, right? I mean, I'm talking about the fully engaged self-promotion. I mean, there's a difference between that and filling out your appraisal, for example. Right? When you fill out your appraisal, you mark down, yes, I did this and I did that, and these were my objectives and this is what I did. That's just an appraisal. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about full-blown, you know, self-promotion where you're going around trying to make sure everybody's aware of what you did. Yes. And in some cases, I've encountered in my own career that person who said that didn't do it. You know, I probably told y'all that story. I'll tell it again real quickly. When I was working with a good friend of mine and I were working at Motorola, this guy that had been there maybe two or three months, just ran into a brick wall. He couldn't get anything working, couldn't figure out how to do whatever. And so my buddy and I went in there and we spent, I don't know, a couple of hours at least, maybe more, figuring out how to solve his problem. And we got it all worked out and then he was able to kind of continue working from there. Well, the next day an email comes out talking all about all these things that he did, and he sent the email to the real high ups at Motorola, telling them all about what he had done and all this kind of stuff, and no mention of, yeah, I never could have done it if it hadn't been for, you know, and I didn't care in a way, but at the same time, what it meant for me is, you know, when that guy asked me for help the next time, it was kind of like, I'll get to it here in a little bit, you know, kind of thing. It was like, I wasn't going to go out of my way to help him if he was going to do that kind of stuff, you know, so anyway. He was a self-promoter for sure. The term most often used for promote in the Bible is exalt. You'll actually see the word exalt in the scriptures a lot. That's the idea of promoting. The most common Hebrew word for that is rum, R-U-M, which means to rise up or to be exalted. We're just going to look at a few verses here. In 1 Samuel 2:7, the Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. Right. He's the one who can bring us down. He's the one who can take us up. 1 Kings 14:7. Go say to Jeroboam, the Lord's, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. Yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what is right in my sight. And he goes on from there. But see, he's the, what it says is God's the one that did the exalting, right? He put Jeroboam in that position. He should have been appreciative of it. Psalm 37:34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Right? That's a message, of course, for the inheritance of the land. But the principle is the same, right? It doesn't matter what you're talking about. Psalm 75:7, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Right? Yeah. Same kind of message as before. Psalm 89:13, you have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty. Your right hand is exalted. Right? That's language of exalting of the individual, right? The right hand is exalted. Verses 16 and 17 in that same one, in your name they rejoice all day, and by your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor our horn is exalted. Right? So again, this is the idea of promotion. This is the idea of lifted up. A bunch of times in that one psalm, verse 19, once you spoke in vision to your godly ones and said, I have given help to the one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. Goes on, I found David my servant, and so on. Verse 24, my faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. So you can see there's a lot of exalting going on in this psalm. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. That's a different kind of an exaltation. I mean, exalting there. Not an exaltation, exalting there. Psalm 92:10, but you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. So all of these are talking about, again, it's exalted, which just means to be raised up, but it's all in the language of promotion. That's what really is we're talking about here. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. I think the United States of America should take heed to that. Lamentations 2:17, the Lord has done what he purposed. He has accomplished his word, which he commanded from days of old. He has thrown down without sparing, and he has caused the enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the might of your adversaries. It goes on from there. Now, that if you think about it, again, we read one like that before. God can promote our enemies. He's sovereign. He can do that, right? If we're acting like a fool, like we are, I mean, the United States of America at this point has been doing okay, right? I mean, we're hanging in there, but could he exalt our enemies? Mm-hmm. Could we find ourselves suffering defeat? You bet. And then finally, Daniel 4:37 says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just. For he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Now, interestingly here, this is a different, interesting word. Now, when he says exalt, can Nebuchadnezzar actually promote God to a higher position? No, he cannot. But he can in his thinking. Right? That's what this kind of thing means. And when we talk about glorifying God, can I actually make God any more glorious than he already is? No, I can't. But I can glorify God by recognizing his glory in my thinking and in my actions and so on. And this is the same idea, right? Nebuchadnezzar is going to exalt the King of Heaven from the standpoint of how he approaches him, right? He's going to exalt him in his thinking. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So in this case, we actually have Nebuchadnezzar doing the exalting. The second most common Hebrew word for exalt is nasa, which means to lift up or exalt. 2 Samuel 5:12. David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. He had lifted up his kingdom. Psalm 83:2, for behold, your enemies make an uproar and those who hate you have exalted themselves. This is a different kind of exalting. And then Proverbs 30:32, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself or if you have plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth. right, exalting yourself, being foolish. And then we'll look at this real quick. The most common Greek word for it is hupsao. This is one time when you get to see the two different O's in Greek, right? That is hupsao. Those are two different O's. It means to lift up or exalt. In Luke 1:52, he has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. We're going to see a theme on that, by the way. Luke 14:11. Oh, gosh. User error. User error. Luke 14:11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, this is going to be the theme we're going to see in the New Testament scriptures here. Acts 2:33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and this is different, right? Having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. So Christ is the one who's been exalted to the right hand of God. Acts 5:31, he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. So is the Holy Spirit. It goes on from there. James 4:10, you probably know what this one is. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. And you will see something very similar in 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. All right, so all of this, even in the Old Testament, bring it to the New Testament, it's all the same idea, right? This language of exalting, promoting. How are we going to be promoted in this life? If God's the one that does the promoting, then we're actually promoted. From this brief look at the biblical vocabulary, we can already see some important truths. God can bring low and God can exalt. He's the judge. He will exalt us when we're humble before him, and he will always exalt us at the proper time. And that's very significant, right? Because we have our own imaginary timeline. God has his. But this is really important, this whole idea. When we exalt ourselves, God will humble us. I mean, the first will be last and the last will be first, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, there's lessons on this all over the place in Scripture, and that we really need to understand what that means. I mean, it goes to everything in our lives. It's that attitude of humility is the one that God's going to honor and is going to bring. And whatever comes our way, whatever it means to be exalted. That's the other thing, too, is we have our own thoughts about what being exalted means. And so, for example, I'll give you a personal example. So, God has exalted me in a beautiful way by allowing me to do this right here. Now, I didn't get a promotion in the company. I didn't get, promoted to some higher position in the company. But is this not being exalted to have this opportunity to be part of this Bible study and to lead such a thing? That's being exalted by God. And that's the other thing. And the reason I mention that is God may do similar things with you where he'll allow you and grant you a greater spiritual influence. There might be other people that you work with or others that you interact with that all of a sudden now God opens a door for you to be able to have an opportunity to be a spiritual influence on them. That's being exalted by God. That's a blessing from God to have that. And so we should also, so not only should we not promote ourselves, and not only should we not demand that things happen on our own timeline, we should recognize that God's going to do the exalting in the way that's the perfect way. And we might have our own definition of exaltation, being lifted up in the way that we want it to be, but it's the way he's going to do it that's going to be the best way. Does that make sense? So we're going to look at some more things on this when we go look at that, but we'll go ahead and stop now since we're past the top of the hour. I think you'll find, it's really a basic idea, but it's important to have it reinforced in our thinking because it's really easy to get into self-promotion mode, really. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with this time. We thank you for the lessons from the life of Joseph and his humility and how you have promoted him. Every time he has remained humble, you have promoted him, and he is constantly recognizing you for what you're doing in his life. We should learn from that, recognize you for what you're doing in our lives. And Father, we should remain humble and let you take care of the promotion part. That's yours to do. We thank you for these reminders. In Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.